we're going to continue our walk through this adventure of what Todd Fetters brought for his vision of the denomination at our 250-year anniversary, our U.S. National Conference in July in Lancaster. And today's September 24th of 2017, so we're going to go over Bishop Todd Fetters' vision. And I titled it Our Review and Our Response. And so it's kind of like a fast forward through all of the slides he presented to review them one more time. And for each one of us to think about what is it we're going to do to respond to the vision that he's cast. So I thought it'd be a really good idea to try to understand what the vision of the denomination is. And that seems like a good idea. Seemed like a good idea to you two. If the boss is saying this is the direction he wants to lead us, seems like a good idea. We should try to understand it. And then I thought it would be a really good idea to think about what we're going to do as our response. To get a picture of what he wants to do is a good idea. But then how do we apply that? What's the application for us to put that into shoe leather? So I did not plan to do this message. I actually had planned to be on vacation, but that didn't work. And so last week I had said I wanted to let the Holy Spirit do more control of what I do and how I do it. And so what I did was I just put Todd's slides in here. And unlike normally when I sit down and pray and think and write what it is I want to say and then read it, this is just all loose cannon. I don't know exactly what's going to happen on this one. So let's just see what happens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at Todd's vision and believe it's your vision. I talked to a Iraqi veteran the other day that had just been recovering from the post-traumatic syndrome, who happened to be a believer, and he said, when I led my men into battle, I absolutely believed that what my commander ordered us to do was God's will for me that day. And I thought, that's really cool. In the country that we live in, Lord, there's a lot of people that when the leader says this, then we figure out what we're going to say that's opposite to it rather than moving forward with the leader. So we as a little country church and we as a denomination bow before you, and we want to not only look at what you have given Todd for the vision, but open our minds and hearts to what is our part in this big thing. As we look at the big picture, what is our piece to the puzzle? So we just ask your Holy Spirit to reveal to us. Ask your Holy Spirit to create a fertile place in our heart to receive what Todd has. And then we pray that we would actually grow these things in our life and become fruitful members of what you've called us to do. So we thank you for what you're going to do ahead of time. Lord Jesus, we always bow and thank you for what you did. None of this would be possible, sir, without you. So send the Holy Spirit you promised. We ask it in your name, sir. Amen. So at the 250-year reunion, this was one of Todd's messages. Three enduring commitments of the church. And those were actually three things that God gave Todd. That the way he's leading the denomination is like our statement of faith, very simple, gospel, unity, mission. Those three enduring commitments, our church, our denomination, is never going to walk away from the gospel. We're never going to walk away from the fact that we are united, brethren in Christ. We are in union. And we're never going to walk away from the concept that we are missionaries in our culture. Well, when he showed those to Mike Dittman, Mike said, well, what I see are three inspiring realities. These are the things that I see when I look at those three. So the first one is the gospel. And when we think of the gospel, I want you to think of it as a who. A who. I was painting my front porch and back porch yesterday, and I had the local Christian radio station on, probably too loud, but I could hear it. But they had a number of songs in there about the gospel and how it affects our life. But it was more of a concept or a pattern or a tool to solve problems. It didn't come across like Todd wants it to. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. So when we look at the first of the three messages that he gave, you know, the most interesting man in the world, it's who Jesus is. And when we look at the last message today, let the wind blow, that's actually the person of Jesus Christ sending us the Holy Spirit as a person that interacts with our lives. Not a vague generality, not just a Holy Ghost out there someplace, but an empowering thing in our life, person in our life. And the second thing was unity. So the gospel says we are spiritually alive. We come to Christ as a person and are born again. We become alive. But then there's a process of us coming to the Holy Spirit to experience the power of that life. And what that creates in us is the way God always wanted it to be, unity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are always in 100% unity. There's no division. There's no discord. There's nothing but oneness. And that's what he had intended for us when he created us. But because of some choices that Adam and Eve made, it's been disrupted for a long time, and Jesus Christ came as a person to restore that unity with God. That makes us relationally connected to God. There was a separation between God and us because of sin. Jesus Christ bridged that gap so that we could become relationally connected with God, not just worship him as an abstract entity out there, but relationally connected as a person. And then thirdly, mission, that we would be priests, we would be children of God, that we would live our lives in a way that would make us missionally engaged with everybody we come in contact to. When we work, where we live, where we play, in those places, we would be relationally connecting with people with the mission of them being united with Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, gospel, unity, mission, and the acronym was GUM. And I actually looked in the bread box and there was gum in there from when Jules was still here 4 years ago. And I thought, well, man, there's four big packs of the gum that used to own the Cubs laying there. And I'm thinking, oh, I could open all those up, put them in a bowl, Dan could give them out, and we could see if they were any good. But I didn't. My son was surprised yesterday. You're actually throwing that away? That's not like you. But I'm trying to be different. Anyway, GUM is the acronym. So, gospel is the first enduring commitment of the church. That is everything. Jesus Christ, who he is everything, and our denomination will never walk away from that, and it makes us spiritually alive. Last night, I came home from a birthday party, and it was dark, and I stood out in my yard, and the sky looked similar to that up there. And I thought, isn't it amazing that the God who created all of that stuff, then I got distracted by a couple airplanes, and then I saw what might be the International Space Station, and got distracted by the man-made stuff that's up there. But the God-made stuff is amazing. And the God who made that wanted to make us spiritually alive and eternally related with him through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And I was standing there in awe that a God that big and that powerful would love a rebel and a prodigal like me. That is just amazing. Now, some of you in the congregation, as I get to know you better and I realize your integrity and your honesty and the way you live, I could see God being interested in you because you're a really good person. But I know me too well. I'm really a rebel and really a prodigal, and it's amazing that God would love someone like me. But I believe he does. And I believe his boy is a friend and a brother, not just a savior. So relationally connected is the next inspiring reality, and the eternal truth, or the commitment, enduring commitment of our denomination, is unity. That we are relationally unified with God and with others. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Relationally connected. And one of the things that we do pretty well around here is unity. And maybe it's because we're a small group, I don't know, but we seem to get along pretty well. I mean, every family has a little hiccup or bump every once in a while, but for, you know, the most part, 90%+ of the time, we're really in unity. And that's amazing. And that's something we shouldn't take for granted, but it's something that we should probably try to foster with more folks, which is the next commitment of our denomination. We will never walk away from missions, both locally and globally. The mission of communicating the truth of who Jesus Christ is and the reality of the Father's love for people, that mission is our life. And that makes us missionally engaged with people. That one of the things that we should talk about is not just the Cubs-Cardinals game, but about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. And when we're with believers, to share our daydreams and our imaginations of what heaven is like and what it could be, but with others too, sharing the testimony of what Christ has done for us so that they could become unified with God, relationally connected, and maybe even relationally connected with us. That is what we are supposed to be about with our lives. So, Todd's theme was, welcome to the Neighborhoods and Nations Tour. That's the two-year tour that he's on. It's not a tour to Iraq or Afghanistan or the Middle East, but it's a tour in our neighborhoods, in the nations of the world, to present the gospel. That's what he wants to do. So, what's our response to that as a little country church? How do we respond to those three enduring commitments, those three inspiring realities? What do we do with that as a church? What do you do with that? What's your response to those things? Next thing he did was a message entitled, Who is This Man? And it was taken from Mark 4, 35 to 41. And his introduction was, who is the most interesting person in the world? This guy, Jonathan Goldsmith, or this guy, Jesus Christ? Who's the most interesting man in the world? And the concept is, Jesus Christ is far more interesting than anybody who's ever walked the planet. And he built a really good case comparing the two of these people in what Jonathan did and can do and what Jesus Christ did and can do. And I can't do it as well as he did, but fortunately it's online and preserved out there in the World Wide Web so you can actually watch the author do this. But his text was from Mark 4, 35, and 41, and it was the comment that Jesus made to a storm that he told it, be quiet, be still, and it obeyed. So here's what Mark 4, 35 through 41. He actually read it out of the Bible, but I prefer to read it in bigger font. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along with him just as he was into the boat. There were some other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that they were nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said, teacher, don't you care that we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified. They asked each other, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? So Todd's observations from the Sea of Galilee, this is one of the better pictures I've seen of the Sea of Galilee and the hills of on that surround it. But his first observation was the men who launched the boat. And the concept was the 12 that he picked were common, hardworking, blue-collar, average guys. He didn't pick the elite, the wealthy, the educated. The men that he got into that boat with were fishermen and tax collectors, common guys. And the point is, I think, that God uses ordinary people like these men, like you, like me. The storm rocked the boat. And this morning as I was looking at that, wondered what I'm going to say, I wondered, have you ever been out in a boat where you were far enough from shore and the waves were big enough that you were afraid the thing was going to sink? I only did that once that I can remember, my first trip to the Boundary Waters with one of the guys that lives just down the road here. It was our day to go home, and there was a terrible wind on the lakes up there in northern parts of the United States. And so all the way to our place where we had to portage and get out of the canoes, we would hug the lee side of the island as much as we could, stay as close to the coast line as we could, but periodically you had to cross from island to island and get out into the midst of that mess. And it was there was water coming in the canoe from every side. Happened to be three of us in there, so we had organized the load so the young man that was in the middle, his job was to bail it out. So we had one of our cooking utensils, and as his dad and I paddled, he was pitching as fast as we were paddling to keep the thing afloat. And foolishness as it is, none of us took a life jacket in those days. So it was like crazy. You were fully dressed because it was cold and rainy and wet, and you had on, you know, rain gear and boots. And if the thing went down, it was going to be a mess. That's the only time I can remember being in that sort of a situation. And that was just the day after I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Right away, I was tossed into the storm. And for some reason or another, I don't know whether it's stupidity or confidence or whatever, I realized that it could sink, but I didn't think I was going to die. I might get really wet, and it might be a terrible experience, but I wasn't afraid I was going to die. I don't know why. But these guys were. The words of the men were, "Don't you care?" And the concept is, when we're in the storms of our life, we tend to do the same thing. God, don't you care what's going on with me? Then there was the words of Jesus calming the storm. And that's one of the cooler pictures. I wish we had a plasma screen up there so yours looked as good as mine. But that's a really cool photograph. Jesus spoke words that calmed the storm. And after it was over, it was, where's your faith? Do you still have no faith? And I think that's the same comment pre and post storms in our life that we need to look at. Where's our faith? Is it in us? Our capabilities to manage this storm? I honestly can't tell you what I put my faith in the front of that boat. It might have been that I was only 30 years old. I was young enough to be dumb and not think about the consequences. I don't know what I put my faith in. But now, you know, when I'm standing on a stepladder with a power washer and the rocking around, I'm thinking, you're probably too old to be standing on the top of a stepladder with a power washer. This is not a good idea, man. I tend to think, oh, Lord, just let me get down from here using the steps, not using the one big thump. So I tend to communicate with him now in the midst of those things. Do you? When you're in the storm and you're afraid you're going to drown, quiet, be still, was what he said. Jesus said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? That's the question that I think we need to run through our head when we're in the midst of the storms of our life. The response of those men exalted the Lord. Who is this guy that a terrible storm, winds blowing like a hurricane, and waves big enough to whip the boat under, he says, quiet, be still, and it's just like glass. No wind, no waves, no nothing. Who is this guy? Their response is amazing, and it's historically what they say is many of them, this is what got them. They had seen Jesus heal young people, raise people from the dead. But when they were out here and saw what he did with nature, that got a bunch of them. They really put their faith in Jesus Christ totally and changed them forever. So in Mark 4:41, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Who is this? And Todd led us to the Apostle Paul to answer that question in the book of Colossians. Colossians 1:15-20. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So when we look at that through the eyes of Romans 1:20, the physical things are meant to teach us unseen spiritual things. Jesus is the physical image of the unseeable mighty God. And he's the firstborn, and many of us, as we're born again, become a part of that creation. Well, Paul writes in verse 16, in him all things were created, things in the heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he was before all things, and in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn and among the dead, so that in everyone he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile himself to all things, whether things in heaven or things on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the reconciler of all things. So when we try to get to know this person, he's God. He created everything. Nothing was made that he didn't make. Everything was made by him. He's the one who holds it all together. And he's the one who reconciled what Adam and Eve made wrong. He reconciled all things in creation and all people to him. Now, not everybody receives him as the reconciler, but it is available to all, I believe. And the creation sings that finally it's been redeemed. How do we see him? Who is he to you? Who is this man? In the Divine Conspiracy written by Dallas Willard, Jesus is the smartest man in the world. So who's the greatest person that ever lived? Who is the most interesting person ever? According to this guy, Jesus is the smartest man in the world. A quote from his book, The Divine Conspiracy, "It's not possible to trust Jesus or anyone else in matters where we do not believe him to be competent. We cannot pray for his help and rely on his collaboration in dealing with real-life matters we suspect might defeat the knowledge or his abilities." So you can't put faith in this guy unless you believe he is competent to do what you're asking. When the storm hits in your life or mine, talk to Jesus. He'll hear you. In the midst of the mess, cry out to him. Then stay with Jesus. He'll help you. Many people, in the midst of the mess, they'll cry out to Jesus, but they don't stay connected to him. They go running after another solution to the storm. And Todd's idea was it would be better if we cried out to him and then stayed connected with him so he could help you. Jesus is the most interesting man in the world, and he's interested in you. So, what's our response to that? What is we, a church, going to do in response to that? It's interesting, as I started preparing next week's message, getting back into Luke, guess what story pops up? Luke has a different perspective on the storm and what happened than Mark. But we'll look at it again next week. What's your response to that message? How are you going to respond when the storm hits your life? So the next one he did is, "We will treat you well," Numbers 29:32. What does it look like for a Christian in this church to welcome anyone and everyone and treat them well? Welcome everyone and treat them well. Do we do that? So what's going on in Numbers 10:29-32? In Numbers 10:29, Moses spoke to Hobad, the son of Reuel. Reuel was Moses' father-in-law. Reuel was from Midian. Moses said to Hobad, "We're starting out to the place the Lord has promised to us." He said to us, "I will give it to you. So come with us. We will treat you well. The Lord has promised to give good things to Israel." Hobad answered, "No, I can't go. I'm going back to my own land. I'm returning to my own people." But Moses said, "Oh, please don't leave us. You know where we should camp in the desert. You could be our guide. You could be our scout. You could be our leader. So come with us. The Lord will give you good things. We'll share them with you." So Moses is leading the people of Israel to the promised land. Moses is pleading with Hobad to join in the journey. And that's the only spell correcting that I can do on all of his slides, is I don't think he spelled the guy's name right. Same problem I have, a vowel problem. It's supposed to be an O instead of an A. Anyway, Moses is pleading with this guy, come along, we'll be good to you, we'll treat you well. And the concept that he was communicating is when people come to our church, that's what we should be doing. A ministry to everyone and anyone that walks in the door. If you don't have dyslexia, it would read anyone or everyone, but if you see it backwards, sometimes you read it backwards. Anyway, everybody, anyone, everyone. When you look at the picture, there's some very diverse guys. You know, the sheikh right in the middle is an interesting one. You know, would we welcome someone like that? Jesus said in Luke 4:16-19, quoting, reading from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim favor to his prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In our mission statement laying here, we use Isaiah. When I rewrite it, we rewrite it. I'm going to use Luke. But we have that as the mission of our church. The church. "But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you from darkness into his wonderful light." 1 Peter 2:9 out of the NIV. That's who we are. And I question whether I should change part of our statement to take something out and put this in that professes our identity in Christ, who we are, what he's done for us believers, making us a priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession. And our testimony is that he's taken us out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Now, I told you that yesterday when I was painting my front porch, I had the local Christian radio station on. Well, several days prior, I painted the fascia on the front of my church, the front of my house. When you walk up, it had been the color of the house, and I painted it white. Well, that day when I was mixing up the paint, I thought, well, I'll turn the garage radio on. I don't usually do that when I'm out there, but I did. And it happened to come on to the local country western station. And it was clear as a bell. And I thought, well, okay, I'll see what's going on in country radio. And so for about 3 hours, what it took me to paint that, I listened to the country western radio station. And I discovered their playlist is about 40 songs. And then they repeat. And it was interesting to me that the problems in life that they wrote their songs about, and then the solution to those problems. And in country western songs, you could probably guess what the solution to the problem was. Well, yesterday when I was listening to the local Christian radio station, the authors of those songs are singing about the same problems. It's the same problems in life that are in the country western song. But what's different is the solution. And I thought, Shazam. And it's a poor radio station because they only have 18 songs and then the playlist rolls over again. So you hear them over and over and over and over and over in the 4 hours it took me to paint the porch. But my thought was, darkness and light. The first day I listened to the problems and the solution in the darkness, and I used to understand and live that way. That's why the radio station came on to that. And then the last couple days I've been listening to the light, and it's different. It's really different. Some of the new Christian songs that are hip-hoppy, bebop-y, and some of the and it's not words, they're just stuff they do, kind of. If I could reach the radio, I'd probably change it. But it's about the light and not about the darkness. So, who is out there lost in the world of sin that you can see their potential as a follower of Christ? Someone that you say in your heart, in your head, you matter to me. You matter to me, and my mission is to become relationally connected with you and for you to be relationally connected with God. And I've always had this mantra, this goal in my life, that everybody that I help, I would like to give them a leg up and get them to a place where they have a better relationship with Christ than I do. I would like them to do better than I am doing. And who is it out there that matters? How many belongers are roaming in our halls, it says? You belong with us. We don't really have that many halls, so I don't know about roaming, but in some of the big churches that he's talking about that have thousands of people on church on Sunday and hundreds of visitors every week, for them, this is an important concept. How many belongers do you have roaming in your heart? You belong with us. We will treat you well. Who is it in your heart? Who are the six or seven people, two, three, four, five people, that in your heart, they belong with us on our journey to eternity and the heaven? Who is it that in your heart you wish were a part of us? You treated me well, would be their response. Where do you see Jesus in anyone and everyone around you? Who is it? Come with us. We will treat you well, for the Lord has wonderful promises for us and for you too. So we will treat you well. What's our response to that? What's your response to that? If there's an area that I think is our weakest of the three, this is probably it in my mind. Maybe you don't see it that way, but I do. That's what I think is missing. I think many of us have a great relation with who Jesus is and understanding of that. But this part of having people that we're actually cultivating and trying to get to be a part of the kingdom and maybe even our congregation, I think that's where we're a little short. So the last message that Todd gave is let the wind blow. And if there's a concept message that I like, I think has the most power to do something in our denomination, it's this one with the fall leaves blowing in the wind. I think this is what's been missing in our lives, our church is our denomination, is this intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. So Todd stood up with a banner that hangs on his wall, John 3:8. The wind blows, it blows wherever it pleases. You don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it goes, but that's the way it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He's got that hanging on his wall across from his desk. Then he showed us a picture of these three gentlemen, Milton Wright and Wilbur and Orville Wright. And quite honestly, I knew a lot more about Wilbur and Orville than I did Milton. But in the past, when our denomination was a thriving large entity and there was a division, that there was a large number of the denomination that wanted to become more liberal, more left, more anyway, there were a number of people, and Milton Wright was one, who at the point where the vote was cast and the majority said, this is the way the denomination is going to go, Milton and a number of other men got up from that executive meeting and walked out and started what is now the United Brethren in Christ Church that we're a part of. We were called radicals in those days. But Milton was our fearless leader, and his two boys are famous. They wanted to understand in intimate terms a relation with the wind. And they studied a couple of Frenchmen, Otto and Louis Pierre, who had written some materials on their studies and their experiments with lift and drag of the wings of birds. That led Wilbur and Orville from their bicycle shop to Carolina to a place on the coast called Kitty Hawk. And that's a picture of the first time that their airplane left the ground. Man in a gas-powered flight. And when I look at that picture, you know, there's a 2x8 that was their runway. Not a very big runway. And then at the end of it, there's a little ramp. But as you look at the picture, you can see the stools that held the ends of the wings. You can see the gas can and the battery and the shovel to put the fire out in case the motor backfired. And they started that sucker and they sit there until the wind from the ocean was strong enough to lift them up. And I looked at that and I said, man, Wilmer and Dwayne would do something like that. We would create something like that on a runway like that. And when you look at it, it's going out to sea, baby. He's dressed in a suit and he's going out to over the ocean. That's something that my brother and I would do. And I was thinking not long ago, my grandson's going to turn 14 this Tuesday. But not long ago, I had this big aluminum television antenna in my scrap pile. And the kids and I were there, and Joshua and I came up with the idea, if we attach that TV antenna to that light pedal bicycle and then cover its wings with plastic like you use when you're painting, that real thin drip cloth stuff, and if we wrap the front wheel in, you know, saran wrap out of Julie's closet and got it going fast enough down my driveway, by the time we get to the bottom, it might take off. And you could steer it with the handlebars, with the rudder on the front, and you'd have the lift. It didn't weigh anything. So we were in the process of wrapping the wings and trying to figure out what were you going to use from a tail rudder when the authorities arrived. Jules, Jeff, and Monica returned home. And they didn't use any vulgarity, but what the three of them questioned was, what are you thinking? Who's going to pilot that thing? And so I'm too heavy. Joshua's going to ride it. Joshua's going to fly it. Boy, was I in trouble. Needless to say, we didn't have to come up with a tail rudder. We had to disassemble the thing. But as we were taking it apart, Joshua said, do you think it would have really worked? I said, I think it's big enough. It's light enough. We had a wind blowing up there, and you got pedaling fast enough. I think it'd work. What could happen? But that's what Wilbur and Orville did. They used the wind blowing off of the ocean with the lift of the wings designs that they had created in their wind tunnel and created a flying machine and revolutionized. Last night when I looked up at the sky, I thought, oh, yep, there's Vector 6. Oh, Vector 7. You can see the jets flying over my house and the highways in the heavens that man has created. Totally revolutionized our world, how we live. And it was that wind, that lift that they needed. They needed the steady wind coming in off of the coast. That's why they went to Kitty Hawk in Carolina. Because there's always a steady wind blowing in. If you go down there now, there's probably wind turbines blowing in it. But we need that wind to lift us up. And Todd's idea is that's what we need in the denomination as well. In John 3, 1 through 8 are the NIV. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You can hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So what's revolutionary about Todd's leadership as bishop is this concept that we need the wind. We need the wind to blow and change us. So the wind blows. We see that. It blows wherever it pleases. You can hear it whistling, its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. Yesterday when the breeze would blow over the front porch and I was all hot and sweaty, oh, man, it felt good. Don't stop. Oh, bother. When it came again, it feels great. Now, I don't thoroughly understand the Holy Spirit, and I think if I tried to explain it to you in a rhythm or in a rhyme or in an equation, it would no longer be spiritual. The Spirit is Spirit. But I realize that some days a wind blows stronger than others. Some places it blows stronger than others. And it's like water that it wants to move. Water really doesn't want to stay stationary. It wants to seek its own level. It's one of the laws of physics. Water and the Spirit, the wind, are things that are active and moving. So I took a shower before I came to church. And I needed to. Right? It's the same way with the Spirit, I believe. It's not something that you say, oh, I had this experience once upon a time. It's something that is a daily encounter and an experience. And you don't really understand when it's going to come or where it's going to go or what it's going to do, but you embrace it when it does. Intimate turns with the wind. Friday, I was riding Kirby's Harley up to Rockford on Route 2. And I happened to clear out from underneath the big oak trees and get a section, and the sun was shining. It was 90-some degrees. I was on the bike in the wind. It was absolutely great. And I looked up, and there was a bald eagle flying over Rock River fishing. And I related to him. I was in the wind. I was flying on Kirby's Harley. And it was up there in the wind, gliding on the thermals. And that's as close as I get to flying, is going too fast on Kirby's Harley. But intimate terms with the wind. The eagle was lifted up. And we need that lift in our lives. My prayer for the United Brethren in Christ Church is, Holy Spirit, blow within us. Make us spiritually alive in Christ. So many people, when they read that, oh, they think, oh, you got to be born again. Oh, yeah, it's true. But it's a constant born, growth, lift, power of the Holy Spirit. Something that happens within us, not out there, not somebody else, but inside of us, there is a spiritual thing going on. Todd described it as our pilot light. That we have a pilot light inside, and when more gas comes, it ignites and creates the fire of the Holy Spirit. When we're born again, we have a pilot light, but oftentimes we get more gas, and then it lights up, blows within us, making us spiritually alive. My prayer for the United Brethren in Christ, Holy Spirit, blow upon us. Relationally connected with one another. The wind turbines, we see them in our community, don't we? If you go to Peoria, there's a bunch of them. You go on Interstate 80 or Route 5, Interstate 5 into Chicago, you see these wind turbines making electricity. And it was interesting to me yesterday Chris and I saw signs for no solar farms. People protesting, and they don't want these big solar panels in fields creating electricity from the sun. And I thought about that with Romans 1:20. You know, the sun is power, Jesus Christ. The wind is the Holy Spirit, is power. And humanity is looking to these resources that thousands of years before God knew we were going to look at that for power and said, my son, my Holy Spirit, that will give you power. Interesting, isn't it? Blow upon us like that wind coming in from Kitty Hawk, like that eagle's wings. My prayer for the United Brethren in Christ, Holy Spirit, blow through us. Send us out to missionally engage the world. Work through us to accomplish this. I actually did find a dandelion yesterday at my house. I was putting rocks around Jewel's flower garden, and there was a dandelion in there, but there was no thing to blow off. I thought, man, if there was one of those white things, I'd save it and bring it in and blow it. Did you like to do that when you were a kid? Pick the dandelions and blow them, sow the seed, so there was more dandelions. But it's fun, isn't it, to foof that and watch them fly? But that's what's supposed to be happening in our lives. We are supposed to let the wind blow through us so that the seed of the Holy Spirit, the seed of who Jesus Christ is, the love of the Father comes out of us in such a way that it starts another dandelion somewhere else in somebody else's yard. That's what our lives are supposed to be, the Holy Spirit blowing through us. Higher. What does that have to do with? Well, eventually Wilbur and Orville got to where they could do sustained flight in their bicycle machine. And Dad finally got to go for a ride. Milton got to go for his first ride. And that was back in their home state. They were able to get enough lift from the motor that they had more horsepower. And so that, you know, back in Ohio, they could actually fly. And so Dad finally got a ride. One of the boys was driving. And he was heard to say over and over, louder and louder, higher, higher, higher. How high will this sucker go? I like the guy. What? How high can we go? How much will this thing take? Let's check it out. What could happen? Right? Higher. That's what he kept crying. And that's what Todd wants us to be inspired by. The Holy Spirit lifting us higher. On the wings of eagles, we will soar. There's a passage in Isaiah. He lifts us up on the wings of eagles. That's what our life in Christ is supposed to be like. So we're starting chapter one of Todd's leadership. At that time, it was a blank page. A couple months into it now, there's probably some notes in the journal. What are we going to write? Let the wind blow. What's our response to this call of the Holy Spirit? What are you going to do in response to that? That's my best at communicating what they said. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the leadership we've got. I sit around with dinner with some fellow brothers and sisters, and they were talking about other bishops, people I don't know. Todd, I'm getting to know. And I confess that at first I absolutely didn't like the guy at all. But now I'm kind of inspired by what God's doing in him. And asking you, God, to use him to lead us into these three commitments. Your son, the unity that the three of you have, and the desire to reach out and bring others into that. That we would be alive in Christ. And we would help others be alive in Christ. And not just born again, but empowered and lifted by your Holy Spirit. That we would be united in the effort that we produce in our community, in our culture, in our country, in our world, in the nations that we live in and work in. And that that would be our mission in life, to help people engage with you. He's got a great vision. God, I pray you'd make it real in my heart, our hearts, our church. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.